trials of this life are not worthy to be compared to where we're headed. We'll be worth it all one day. It's pretty worth it now, serving the Lord. He's good to us and so mindful of us. Just stand together. Preacher Wells is coming to preach, but we're going to do something a little different. Grab your church hymnal, turn to page 81, and this is really an invitation song. I remember just being a little boy in church hearing this song. Never have I heard it sung before a message that I can remember. It's always been sung at the end of a message in an invitation song. But I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart in the office a little bit ago and said, just sing that. We don't do singing for invitation, do we? It's been at least 11 years since I've heard this sung at Calvary. And we want to sing this before the message to set our mind. We're coming in the presence of the Lord and His Word here in a moment, just as we are. And if there's one spot in me, if the Lord wants to point that out and deal with that tonight, I want to be just as I am and say, Lord, here I am. Amen. And you cleanse me and you help me get victory over what I need help in this evening. Riley will lead us in it. And then Preacher Wells, it'll be yours. Come preach to us, all right?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. As I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. This crowd's tired, aren't they? Yeah. Amen. Nobody wants to respond. How many feels like you just got out of bed early in the morning? Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, amen. Well, we got some things I feel that the Lord wants me to say to you tonight, and we're going to study the Word of God together tonight. Will that be all right with y'all?
Yeah.
That's how I like to preach. I don't always do it, but I like to preach by just kind of studying what God has in His Word. And so we're going to do that tonight and trust the Lord give us exactly what we need. All right, open your Bible, the book of Matthew, chapter number 16 tonight. Matthew, chapter number 16. That's a great, great chapter of the Word of God. Matter of fact, has the basic Christian confession on it. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And so we're going to be reading from there. And for those of y'all who this fits, I want to thank y'all for being good to us yesterday. Y'all were so kind to us, and y'all helped us out. And I feel like my wife will be better off now. Amen. And y'all been good to her and kind to her, and I appreciate all you've done. All right. So with that in mind, let's start our reading tonight. We're going to begin reading in verses number chapter 16. I'm going to be reading in verses number 21. Verse number 21. Now, I may make a few comments as we read the scripture. I'll be reading through the rest of the chapter. So let's read, and then I'll make a comment probably as we go. All right, first of all, in verse number 21, I want you to look for the revelation of the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel that we talk about is defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses number 1 and so on. And it said, and Paul said, and this is the gospel, and he said that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. I mean, the Bible says that. Now, see if you can pick it out in verse number 21. For that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Did you get it? All right, so now, notice in verse number 22 and 23, the rival of the gospel. That, as a matter of fact, Paul said this. He said, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. So the gospel is extremely important. Matter of fact, it is our message. Now, so is everything going to go good with the gospel? Is there anybody that will rival it? Anybody that will oppose it? Well, look at verse 22. And in these verses, the Lord will kind of show us and reveal to us the rival of the gospel. And so Jesus just said, I'm going to rise from the dead, be killed, rise from the dead. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, notice Christ's response. But he turned and he said unto Peter, he didn't say Peter, didn't address him as Peter, but he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. So Peter was allowing Satan to use his body and mind and voice as an opposition to what the gospel was and the need of the gospel. So now in verse number 24, I want you to see this. I'm not going to be preaching on this, but I want you to see it as we go through. So I want you to look for the requirements of the gospel. So if Christ has given the gospel, we know there's opposition to it. So what is the requirements of the gospel? Look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. The power of the gospel and the benefit of the gospel is not in repeating a prayer. You better hear me, buddy. It's not in repeating a prayer. It's not just saying, going through mechanics. But here's what the Lord said. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I've never seen this to fail. When people really and truly get born again and saved by the divine grace of God, they are in a position where he is what they want. And they're willing to leave everything else behind. They want him and him and him alone. And so that's what he's saying here. If you don't have that desire, then you will not meet the requirements of the gospel. Then verse number 25. Every time the gospel is presented, there is always response. It may not be the best response, but there will be a response. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So the response is, will you lose your life for him, or will you keep your life and lose him? So now, verse number 26, this will be the rejection of the gospel in verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. Now I want to pray with you, and then I'm going to try to zero in on a section of this tonight. Dear Father, I come to your throne again today, and I want to thank you for being the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And I want to thank you, Father Lord, that you worked it out so that we could know you as our Lord and know you as our Savior. And I want to thank you, Lord, that we're not having to imagine that we're saved. Lord, I'm glad that we don't have to sit around and try to psych ourselves up and try to convince ourselves that we're saved. But Lord, I want to thank you that there's been such a change in our hearts and lives that we know in whom we have believed. I pray, dear Father, that you would bless our hearts as we study this past tonight. Lord, I don't know who needs it, and Lord, but I do know this is what you placed on our heart to deal with. So I want to ask you, Father, speak tonight, and Lord, do what needs to be done, and we'll honor you in Christ's name. Amen. Let me tell you the phrase that I'm interested in. Will you look back at verse number 26, please? Look at verse 26. And I'll read it again. We'll zero in one phrase. And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? While reading this passage, the part of it that really struck me and really came out at me was that last phrase when it talked about an exchange for your soul. And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. And so follow with us, if you will. And I'll just entitle this The Soul Exchange. Now, let me give you an idea. So that word exchange is important. What does that word exchange mean? Well, here is the basic definition that I come up with. And it means this: to give up something for something else. Now, would that be true? Let's think about it now. The word an exchange is to give up something for something else. Now, let's just give us this idea. All right, so let's say that there is something down at Walmart that you really want. I mean, it is, you've got your eye on it, you want it. I mean, you just thirst for it and hunger for it, and you've got the money to get it. So what do? You exchange your money for something else you want. Whatever that is you wanted, you're exchanging your money for that other item that you want. Now, in studying this, I found out there's all kind of exchanges. There's a stock exchange. There's an exchange bank. There is something called a career change. There's a currency exchange. There's a software exchange. And there's a foreign exchange. And then this verse here tells us there is something called a soul exchange. In other words, what does that mean? Well, that means this. That means if the definition is true, I take something I've got and I exchange it for something else I want. Y'all hear that now? All right, think that through. So if there's a soul exchange, Jesus said, what does a man exchange? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what will you take in exchange for your soul? What will you give your soul for? There's something I want to say about that as we move through. Now, I want us to start tonight. And I want to look at the soul of man. What does it mean when we talk about the soul of man? What is that? Well, you say, well, Brother Wills, that's that part of you goes to heaven, and you know, the part of you goes somewhere else. That is true. But let me give you some ideas. Now, here's what we know. So, whatever the soul is, we know that it's living. You better hear that now. Whatever the soul is living. Because the Bible said God breathed on him and man became a living soul. So we know this, that whatever the soul is, it is very much alive. Do y'all hear that? So let me say this. If God made man a living soul and God lives forever, If God lives forever and God made man a living soul, then whatever God does, he does it forever. So if that soul has life, that means that soul is not going to just have an end out there. It is going to live forever and ever and ever, whatever that soul is. And then, here's what I found out too, that the soul of man is absolutely indestructible, which I'll not elaborate on that because it just said that soul is forever. So let's define it. There's a guy named Merle, our desires, our affections, and that part of us that knows and understands. And then he summarized what he said by saying this: the soul is the real you. Oh, think about that. The soul is real. Let me ask you a question. Do you really know me? You know who I am. You know my face. But do you really know me inside? I know who you are for the most part tonight. I know you. But do I really know you? Let me ask you this. Let me give you this illustration. So what if our mind had loudspeakers? What if our mind, everything we thought, came over a loudspeaker system, and everything they thought, everybody heard what we thought? You say, Brother Wells, that'll never, I know it, but it is going to happen. You know, God sees and God understands, and God knows everything you said and everything God knows inside of you, just like it was just open book. So what if my mind was loudspeakers and what I thought neighbor was just coming out? I might say, that boy that's leading that choir, I'm telling you, can he not do better than that? Surely there's somebody that can do a better job than that. Are y'all hearing me now? So maybe there's something I picked out about you, and I got it in my mind. I said, you know, Ken, they do better than that. My goodness. You know, my poodle dog, if I had one, could do better than that. Well, what if that came out over the loudspeaker of my mind, and you heard it? Do you know what you would be hearing? You would be hearing the real me. You'd be hearing who I really am. So let me ask you this. So do you ever dream at night? Well, that's three of you, and the rest of you not telling the truth. Amen. So do you ever dream at night? Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, quit your daydreaming? You ever been daydreaming? All right. So let me ask you this now. What if your night dreams and my night dreams and my daydreams had video? What if everything I dreamed had a video? What if everything I daydreamed about and thought, what if it had a video? You know what you would be seeing? You would be seeing who I really am. So let me ask you this. Who are you really? I mean, who are you really? See, whatever you think, whatever's in your heart, that's what you really are. See, you are not who you tell me you are. You're not even who you act like you are, neighbor, in front of me. You are who you are when nobody else is looking, when nobody else is listening, when nobody's watching, when you got control of the video game, when you got control of the remote, and you can say anything you want to say, that's who you are. So the soul of man is who you are. Now then, with that said, may I move on? So you do know this, and I'll try not to elaborate on it, but you know that our soul of man has enemies. And what are they? Well, in a nutshell, the flesh, the world, and the devil are the enemies of the soul. Are y'all hearing that now? So let me ask you this. Do you think God has the best interest in every soul of man? What do you think? You think he's got your best interest? Well, you would say, well, I know what's best for me. Do you really? I mean, do you really know what's best for you? Well, here's what I know. I know the Bible said this. The heart of man, that's your soul. That's the real you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Other words, now here's what I'm trying to say. The very you, the very person of you is not working for your benefit. You better hear that. Your own soul is not working for your benefit, because the Bible said, yes, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Y'all hear me now?
Yes, sir.
So let me ask you this. Aren't you glad that some of the things you prayed for, God didn't give them to you? You know why? Because you don't know what's best for you. You think you do. When you get angry and mad and upset and blow your top up, and you know, you think, well, this anger is best for me because it's releasing something out of me. Oh, no. See, that is your old man talking to you, and it does not know what's best for you.
Right.
Amen. One of my friends used to be, he'd get angry and he'd say, well, don't worry about me. I just got a little peace of my mind to give off. Yeah, but here's the thing about giving off your peace of your mind. When you give off a little peace here, a little peace there, pretty soon you ain't got one to give. You understand that? And so the flesh, the world, and the devil are all the enemies of my soul. Now, are y'all with me now? Here I would just show you this, and I'll try not to labor on it. But I want to remind you this. Let's ask you a question. What is your disposition? You say, what's a disposition? Well, that's how you respond. Ha! That's a disposition. But do you understand this? That the disposition you have is part of the real you. Whatever your disposition is, that's coming out of your soul. That's coming out of who you really are. Said, Brother Wells, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. You know, can I say this? I wish folks would never apologize to me and say, Brother Wells, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. Because they're lying. You know why? Because they wanted to do it out of their heart, or they wouldn't have done it to start with. They wanted to say it out of their heart, or they wouldn't have said it to start with. That's the real you. See, that's who you really are. And here's what I found out. Fear is a part of the soul. Yeah. Sorrow. What did Jesus say? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to those disciples, he said, watch and pray with me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even today. See, Latin is Miss Priscilla. You reckon she's hurting today? You reckon that she's got sorrow? Well, where is that? Is the sorrow in her eyeballs? Is the sorrow in her mouth? Is the sorrow in her ears? Where is it? Says in her fingertip. Where is the sorrow? It's in her soul. That's where sorrow comes from. It's right out of your soul is where it comes from. Are y'all listening now? And so, let me give you this one. Now, vexation comes out of your soul. That means something that loads or something you're just troubled about. That's what happened to Lot, wasn't it? Didn't the Bible say that righteous man, neighbor, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day? Is that not what the Bible said? So that, see, vexation is in the soul. It's a part of coming out of the soul. So is weirdness. So is hatred. And by the way, humility. Do y'all remember this Bible verse? Well, may I quote it correctly. But y'all remember what Jesus said? He said, except you become as little children. You remember that? Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? Why do you say that? Because it's no problem usually for children to humble themselves. Are y'all listening now? And here's what the Lord's saying. In a nutshell, he is saying, if you're not willing to humble your heart down, you will never know Christ. You will never know the forgiveness of sin unless you're willing to humble your heart down. Are y'all hearing me now? You know what? That really troubles me about American society. You know why? Because I have never seen. Now, when I first moved here to Tennessee, and that was in 1973 when I came. Are y'all hearing me now?
Yes.
When I moved here in 1973, everybody in this town met you, spoke to you. I mean, you didn't know them. They waved at you. They said hello. You couldn't drive up the road without waving about 10 or 12 people before you got where you was going. Why? That's the way people were. But you know where people are today? They're so full of arrogancy and so full of pride, they could run over your foot and say, how'd you like that, big boy? And just move right on down. You know why? They're so filled with arrogancy and so filled with pride. And I will remind you what that book said. That Bible said these six things the Lord doth hate, yea, seven abomination of him. A proud look is the very first thing that God made mention of. Y'all remember that? Now, wait a minute now. See, humility is what we need. And humility is not found in the knees. Y'all remember that? I'm not being critical, but I've seen people never come to the altar. I've seen a neighbor get down one knee and prop up cockeyed. And I'm not being critical about that, but that just maybe that's the only way they could come. I don't know. But I tell you one thing. I've seen people that could get down and humble their heart before the Lord, and they would not humble themselves before God. See, and here's what God is saying. If you're so full of pride, you won't humble your heart before God. Number one, it's doubt but that you know him. And it is for sure that you'll not be born again and saved by God's grace until that heart is humble before the Lord. And that comes out of the soul. That comes out of the soul of man. That's where humility is. I hope I'm making half sense to you. Well, and then I got to say this to you, not to. All right, so I'm talking about the disposition of the soul. Now, let me ask you if this is true. Is it true that man, and that's in general, man, woman, boy and girl, teenager, whatever, that no matter what their sex, they are running to and fro in this world to try to find something to satisfy them? Right. Is that right? Let me give you an illustration. So I've got a... I give my imaginary child here. I've got a good Android phone that I have been using. It does everything you need to do. It gets you on internet, does Facebook, it does YouTube, it does all the stuff you need to do. But my teenager is now in school, and everybody in school has got a up-to-date iPhone. Well, see, when I first gave the Android phone to him, he was so tickled to death to have it. But, see, when something new comes along, it ignites the dissatisfaction in the heart, and you've always got out something else to satisfy you. Is that right? All right, let's think about this one. What about the teenager? I'm sorry, no, I just haven't saw y'all, and I said teenager, okay. All right, so let's look here. So what about this teenager, and he's got buddies he's running with, and they say, oh, you need to do this. Oh, this will make you mad. You try this Budweiser, you know. And you know it really makes you a Bud dumber, right? So try this Budweiser. Listen, this will be good for you, right? Yeah. And you finally get it down. Come here now. And you get accustomed to the taste. Now it's not one you have, it's two. Now it's not two you got to have, it's three. It's not six you got to have now, it's got to have a dozen. Now, that beer's getting boring, so let's graduate to maybe to some liquor of some kind. Now, what is the principle here? The principle is this. Nothing satisfies the man. Nothing will satisfy. Oh, no. See, that's why this boy or girl, that neighbor is so interested in having sex with somebody. That's why neighbor that have sex, oh, you know, life has reached an epitome. Well, why do they go after another one? See, if that's satisfied, why does a man that's a whoremonger, why does he go next payday, why does he go find another one? Right. I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't satisfy the inner man. But I'll tell you this. Even though nothing this world has, I don't care what it is, it will not satisfy the inner man. But I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said, I am the bread of life. Y'all, you remember that? Oh, are y'all you sure you remember that? The Bible, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Are y'all hearing that? He is saying, when you come to me and get born again, he said, I've got the power to satisfy that inner man so that you'll not be hungering for all that other stuff. You'll be not only thirsty for that other stuff because I'm the one that made the soul. I'm the one that can satisfy the soul. Satisfaction is in the soul. It's not in the taste buds. And I'll prove that to you. Amen. Miss Kathy Day, you know, she's world famous for those fried pies. Y'all know that? No, y'all didn't know that? Well, let me inform y'all. So, of course, she's world famous. So I said to Jesse, go get me William Fried Pies. And Carolyn said, make sure they're blackberry. So she did, and I've not even been eating sweets for a while. And so Jesse brings back this little blackberry. What do you call them? Turnovers? Is that what they are? Is that the right? Help me. Fried pies. All right, that'll do it. Amen. So I said, gobble, 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 gobble. You know what I mean? And so I looked at Jesse, and I said, Jesse, go see if there's another one up there. And Jesse went up there, and he said, the last one, Pabal, the last one. Well, now, what's the illustration here? Well, see, that fried pie was just so good, and it just suited my taste buds. I said, I want another one. Can I tell you this? It didn't taste as good as the first one. You know why? Because you can never satisfy this flesh. You can never satisfy this man. And see, nothing you do, nothing you say, no place you go. Oh, we got this vacation plan. It's going to be the best we ever had. Yeah, and before it's over, you can't wait to get home and get some rest. You know why? Because the soul can never be satisfied. And there's only one that can satisfy the soul, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. So as we move forward here, now, here's some distinctive I want to give you about the soul of man. So I know I've got this soul, but here's some distinctive I want to give you. So I've got this soul in me that God's put in me, but there are some flaws here. Number one, it can be blinded. Are y'all reading that now? So here's what the Bible said. For if our gospel be hid, it's hid them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Here's what I want you to get now. The soul of man can be blinded. The lady you talked with last night said, God, don't do something. You know why? Because she's blinded. She knows nothing about the Bible. She knows nothing. See, she's blind ears. What don't you get now? Now, that verse I gave you is in 2 Corinthians 4. Now, listen to me carefully. See, that word blind said that if they're blind, if our gospel is hid, it's hid them that the God that's world, that Satan, had blinded. Now, that word is important. That word blinded, it doesn't mean gouge your eyes out. It's not what it means. Look up the definition of it and the root of it, and it means opaque or smoky. And you've seen these smoke glass in churches. You know, as a teenager, you'd like to look out, and you can't see out because it's opaque. Remember that? Well, let me ask you this. You didn't have your eyes out, did you? I mean, you still had your eyeballs, but you'd like to see out there, but the glass was opaque, and you couldn't see through it. Well, when Satan blinds somebody, it's not he gouges their eyes out. It's him. He puts up a smoke screen, and they can't see through the smoke screen. Right. Y'all hear me now? And I don't mean this to be, we're not on air, are we? Just live stream. All right, so that's like the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they're hung up. There is no hell. There is no hell. There is no hell. Well, see, they're blinded about everything else. They can't see the God of the Bible. They can't see the Son of God because they got their mind hung up on neighbor on no hell. Are y'all hearing me now? All right, so think about this a moment. Let me give you an illustration. If Satan blinds me like that, but putting a smoke screen up for me, he's as good as dug my eyes out of the socket. Let me give you an illustration. Now, some of y'all won't remember this, but I remember it. In December of 1999, y'all remember? Y'all don't remember that, do you? You remember what you got for Christmas on December 99? On December 12th, in 1999, there was a paper company named Bowater Paper Company just on this side of Cleveland, Tennessee. I go through there numbers of times, neighbor, every year. And so that there's a lake there. Well, word comes to us on whatever day it was. Word comes in. There has been a terrible wreck down there on I-75. And what happened was this, that the process of making that paper from Bowater created some sort of a steam, and it just encapsulated I-75 where nobody can see. There was one car hit another one. Another one hit another one. And before it was all over, 99 cars were involved in that wreck. 12 people were dead, 42 were injured, and one man from Newport, Tennessee was in that and killed him. Why? Did they have their eyes gouged out? No. They simply had a smoke screen put before them. And see, Satan is a master at putting smoke screens before people and keeping them from really getting saved and born again. Amen. And so I remind you that so the soul can be blinded, it can be bound. Oh, my goodness gracious. A soul can be bound. Here's what Jesus said about that woman. He's talking about this woman that was bent over, and he said, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years. Y'all remember that statement? Satan bound that woman. Listen to me. She wanted to straighten up, but she could not straighten up because Satan had got a hold of her and bound her over, and she couldn't get up. You said, Brother Wells, that's just in the Bible. No, it's present day. It is present day. You would be shocked at the people in Baptist churches across this country that are so in bondage. And by the way, here's what the Lord said. Oh, hear what the Lord said. He said, through Paul, he said, to whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. See, what about all these people that we don't know about them? They're doing all this in private, but they're watching pornography. They're watching things on the internet they should never watch. They should never look at that. It's wrecking their mind, wrecking their soul, wrecking their spirit. But it's not quitting your time. Why don't you? Why don't you quit? I'll tell you why. See, it's just like the baby elephant. They put a stake in the ground, and they brought the baby elephant out, and they put a baby elephant out there on a chain. And he kept pulling and blunting and squalling and everything. And then he got accustomed to the chain, and he never could pull away. That's what happens to people. Even some that say they're saved. They say they know the Lord. But they start doing things. And they start practicing things. Because some peer has put some pressure on them. Or because some lust has eaten away at their soul. So they start practicing. Well, I'm still saved. I can do what I want to do. But you can't do it. And you know you can't do it. You tried. That's why you go from one experience to another experience to another experience. You know why? Because you can't break free from what has already got you in bondage. And I'll do what that book said. That book said this: if the Son of God therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I'm telling you, there ain't no decision you can make that can break you free of sin. You cannot make a good enough to, you cannot join enough churches. You cannot get baptized. You cannot keep enough catechism to break free of what Satan has bound you with. But there is one, thank God, who has the power to set us free. Amen. So the Lord makes it clear the soul can be blinded, it can be bound. Oh, yes. Father, I was preaching in another city. I won't tell you where it was. I was preaching in another city. And there was a lawyer came that night. A lawyer. A lawyer graduated from law school. And when the service is over, he looked like a beggar. He did, but he was a graduate of law school. He looked like a bear. And after the service was over, I got to fellowship with him. I got to talk with him some. And here's what happened. He got to drinking a little alcohol. and he became addicted to alcohol. Well, what is addiction? It is a bondage. It is not a sickness. It is a bondage. Somebody said, well, I'm addicted to drugs. No, you're in bondage to drugs. It's the bondage. See, Satan uses stuff like that to bring you into bondage. Why? To control your life. And when the name of Jesus comes up, they call it the bondage. You want to run the other way. You don't want to run to him.
That's right.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I won't do it. Hopefully I won't. But I could tell you about things. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I'll give you one. Y'all listen, Brother Wells. I will not give you a name. But right here in Newport, Tennessee, I was called one day to go visit this family. I went to this family, and I was escorted in the room of the one they wanted me to visit with and talk with. When I got in there, now I want you to look at me. I am not kidding you, not one word. When I walked in, the bed that person was laying in was from that end to right here. That's how big the bed was. It was a special made hospital bed. So why was she in that bed? Here's why. Because she weighed nearly 700 pounds and could not even get out of bed. When she went to the hospital, they had to call the fire department, and the fire department had to send a crew out there and take her out of bed and take her to the hospital. Do you know why? Well, she's just obese. No, she is in bondage, neighbor, to her fork. I'm not being ugly and mean, but when you get that big, you have had to give in, neighbor, to the lust of the flesh and become in bondage to an appetite. And I'm not being ugly about that, but I'm telling you, look what a bondage can do for you. We take a look at that dear person, and they're already dead. But I took her, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I said, oh my, look what this bondage did to her. Right. Yeah. Are y'all hearing me now?
Yes, sir.
But look at some people that you know. Look at the teenagers you know and some ones that you know whose life has been an absolute wreck and absolute ruin. Say, why? It's because they were of some bondage they got into and they could not break free from the bondage. It'll take somebody bigger than them to break free. You better hear me, buddy. You better hear me. You say, I can quit anytime I want to quit. You know what? I'm going to tell you something, dear one. You can't quit anytime you want to quit. You are in bondage and cannot even see the bondage that you're in.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Let me give you another one. I should go on, but I'll give you another one. There was a man that used to come hear me preach here at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. I'm not sure if he's ever in the new building, but he came often up to the other building. And he was an older man. But as a young man, he got involved with alcohol and he got involved with prostitution. I mean, visiting them and paying for their services. And as an old man, he'd get whatever check he was drawing and he would go to the bars down on Fruit Jar. We call it Fruit Jar Alley then. Y'all new people don't know what that is. But it was just a street where there was one joint after another joint after another joint is what it was. When he'd get his check, he would go down there and start drinking and would pay those prostitutes for their services. I'm talking about an old man. Why? Because as a young man, he got so addicted to it, he couldn't break free. And he ended up with the life. That's how I remember him. See, you know those little things that you got, you're doing, you know you shouldn't do them. And you don't even have a clue that Satan is using them to bring you into bondage. So, there's the bondage. There's the bondage. And then a soul can be deceived, a soul can be lost, and a soul can be exchanged. Oh, yeah. Do y'all remember that scripture about Ahab? It said that Ahab sold his soul to do it. Remember that? I remember that. Do y'all know what... y'all know the name Mick Jagger? Some of y'all don't tell the truth. Mick Jagger was the lead singer in Rolling Stones rock. And I read in his testimony where he said, I made a covenant with Satan. And he got in his pentagram and said, if you'll make me the most popular rock singer in the world, I'll give everything I am to you. Well, he did. He did. But you know where Mick Jagger is now? He's an old man. He looks like skin stretched over a stick. Lost whatever looks he's got. And he can't sing worth a flip. Y'all hear me now? You know why? He was in bondage to Satan and could not break free. He'll enter hell without God as sure as you're living because of the bondage. I'm telling you, that soul inside you is a very important element of your life. Amen. And the soul, I remind you of this, God gives it to man. So now, do y'all believe that God gave the soul? Do y'all believe that God? Well, look here. He breathed on Adam, didn't he? And he said man became a living. And that was sort of a direct result of the breath of God, was it not?
Right.
Yeah. Now, wait a minute now. Let's ask you a question. Do you have a soul or are you a soul? Well, I'll simplify. You are a soul. You are a soul. Now, where did you get that soul? You say, well, I was evolved. Well, I would say this, if you believe that, they did a bad job. Amen. Well, now, I'm just joking around with you. But you have a soul, and you know who gave it to you? Come on now. I'm not trying to trick you. God gave it to you.
Amen.
And you know what? God said, I made you in my image. So whatever that soul is in here, it's got some part of the image of God in there.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. So, since God gave you that, does God require anything of you since he gave that to you? Are you listening to me?
Sure.
Let me tell you what he said. There's a guy came to Jesus and he said, Master, which is the first great commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now listen, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How do? Well, let's qualify it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That means other loves have got to be disintegrated here. With all thy heart, with all thy mind. What do you think about? You think about all kind of garbage? Well, then you won't qualify. He said, love the Lord with God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. He said, this is the requirement that I'm making here. I'm qualifying this. I'm demanding, since I gave you a soul, I'm demanding that you love me with every fiber of your being. That's right. But the problem is you can't. The problem is you can't love God with all your heart and all your soul. Y'all hear that? Nobody can do that. Look here. Do you love God? Say, yes, I love God. Why do you love God? John told you. He said, we love him because he first loved us. See, you don't have a shot in the dark at loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul until you get born again and saved by God's grace and his Son enters your heart and life and gives you the power to love him. So God demands, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. While you're sniffing that cocaine, while you're involved in that affair, do you think God said, well, I can see how they love me now? Sorry. But see, it violates what we say out of our mouth sometimes when God sees our actions. And he said, not only are you to love me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, but he said this now. He said, I want you to know you're going to have to give an account to God, the one that gave you soul. Now, are y'all with me now? All right, I want to close up shop. Right, now, I want you to go back to the verse we read in Matthew 16:26. Will y'all go there? Come on, I really want you to see it now. I want you to see it, not just hear it, but I want you to see what he says here. So the Lord says, "For what is a man profited, or a woman, if he shall gain the what? What's that word? Whole world and lose his own soul." And there's not an answer there, but the answer is understood: nothing. And he said, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, that word whole, what shall a man, he said, if you gain the whole world, that word whole, it means all and complete. Now, I'm going to come down here and talk to you a minute, if I can remember all this. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to take that verse literally. Did not Jesus say, "Whosoever shall gain the whole world"? All right, I want to take that literally. All right, so now, here's what the Lord's saying. He is saying, if you could get the entire world and it became yours and you lost your soul. Well, let's put that in figures. The surface mass of the world is 196.9 square million miles. I got you. I'll tell you, you forgot what that was all about. 196.9 million square miles. You know what you know what a square mile is? It is 210 feet that way, and 210 feet that way, and that way, and that way. That's a square acre. That's a square acre. You hear me now? There are 640 squares of them acres in one square mile. And there are 196.9 million square miles on top side of this earth. Here's what God said to you. He said, if you could be in total possession of all 196.9 square miles, if you could gain the whole world, if you could gain in your possession and it was yours, you owned it, you had the deed to all of it, 196.9 square miles and it was yours. And there are 8 billion plus people on planet Earth. And every one of those people was your subject. They had to bow to you. They had to do what you said. They had to look to you for everything. I mean, you owned 808 billion plus people. And the world wealth, listen to me, the world wealth is estimated at $500 trillion. So what if, by some weird thing, you got control of 196.9 million square miles? You became the dictator of 8 billion people. And every coin, every dollar, whatever they use in their country, every speck of riches belonged to you. Nobody had anything but you, and you owned every bit of it. Now let me give you an application here. The average lifespan of man is 72.6 years. The average lifespan, 72.6. Now listen to me. 72.6 years is what the average man will live, an average woman. So what if, and I'd say a man had all that stuff, he'd have to be at least 20 before he had enough half cents to enjoy it. And so let's say that a man is 20 years old and he'd come totally in possession of 196.9 million square miles, 8 billion people, and $500 trillion is in his possession. And I'm 20. Yeah, I got it now. But remember, you're going to die at 72.6. That means you're only going to have all this stuff for 52 years. So let me ask you, what is 52 years of owning everything compared to being in hell forever with nothing but fire? What a statement Jesus made. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you know, I've got so many things I'd like to give you, but time's running out. I don't need to give you any more, I don't think. But I'll just give you this now. Do you know that men every day, men and women around us, and they are exchanging their soul for something else? Amen. I'm just give you a Bible example. Saul of Tarsus was a religious guy, and he remembered the Pharisees, a Pharisee of Pharisees. But what he was trading his soul off, neighbor, for religion. Are y'all hearing that? And there was Simon the sorcerer who traded his soul off, neighbor, for a little sorcery. And we could go down the line. All kind of people who traded their life off for some pleasure they had in life, something they wanted, and they traded it off. Are y'all listening today? There's a guy in the Bible called Esau. Remember that name? Here's what that Bible said about Esau. You better listen. Bible said, who for one morsel of meat, Abraham sold his birthright. Yeah. Well, he walked away from his brother that day when he bought that birthright with a full tummy. He said, I got the best of him now. But down the road, here's what that next verse said. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I'm telling you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that a lot of this generation that came up under fundamental preaching and the fundamental truth made their choice to do something besides serve God and get saved and give their heart to the Lord. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid many of those same young people are going to travel down life's road thinking they're having a big time. And one day they're going to want to cry to God for repentance. And their cup is full and God is done with them. And they couldn't find God with a search warrant. My pastor's brother was trying to serve God. He got involved in deep sin. Here's what he said to my pastor. He said, Pastor, I would let men cut off my right arm and throw it away if I could just feel God one more time. Some of y'all won't remember this name, but some of you will. Joe Brooks. Shirley's husband. Joe was a good man. He worked for Stokely's down here. I guess it's Stokely's then. And he was a good man, a good husband. And he was a good daddy, a hard-working man, would do anything for you. But he had men that worked for him down there on his job that said they were Christians and lived like a dog. And he turned his heart away from God. Are y'all hearing me? And Joe got to smelling things that wasn't there. Y'all remember that? He got to smelling things that wasn't around. So when they took him to the hospital and had him checked out, they found that Joe had a brain tumor. And I remember one night I was preaching, Joe came down the aisle to get saved. And somehow or another, before he ever got the altar, he must have made up his mind that wasn't what he wanted. And he got up that night and went away. And he kept looking for God to do that again, I guess. But God never did it. I went to see Joe in the hospital. I think he was at St. Mary's, the old St. Mary's Hospital. I went to see him. I went in. I witnessed to Joe. They're going to do surgery on him the next day or two. And after that surgery, Joe won't never be the same. And I sat down and talked with him and gave him the gospel, gave him the message of the Lord. And Joe says, I don't feel nothing. I don't feel nothing. Right before I left the room, Joe jumped out of bed, fell on the floor and said, but I want God more than anything in this world. And without the feeling, and God saved Joe right there in St. Mary's Hospital, where God saved him. He came in a gnat's hair of going to hell forever. How close are you going to come? But Wills, I've been saved. Look, I want to tell you right now. If you live a life of sin, I don't have no confidence in what you say is your salvation. I'm sorry, but I don't have no confidence in it. I think you're trusting in something that's going to drag you right to the pit of hell. That's what I think. How close are you? How close are you to missing God? Say, so I made a profession. Look here. I made a profession. Carolyn made a profession. But it didn't get us in heaven. It didn't get us in the family of God. You need more than a profession of faith. You need the Son of the living God to come live within you. And I promise you this, when Jesus Christ come to live in you, that Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have never seen that fail. Every person I've ever seen got born again was a new creature in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. They won't nobody know this person but maybe me and Carolyn, maybe A.L. Maybe some others. Y'all remember the name Ann Cutshaw? Ann was the first person that got saved after I came to Calvary Baptist Seminary as a pastor. I'm not being ugly or mean, but Ann was a prostitute in these joints. She had six kids, and some of them she did not even know who the daddy of some of them was. That's true. Somebody invited her to come to church. She came to church one Sunday morning. It was homecoming Sunday. She came to church. And she came to the altar, the other building, she came to the altar. And one of the ladies dealt with her. And then they said, she got saved. I said, Miss Ann, what happened to you? She said, now watch me now. She said, I got saved. No expression. No excitement. Just, I got saved. She went to eat with us that day. Over the park, she went to eat with us. I walked up to her and I said, Miss Ann, how you doing? Now remember, she lived a joint life. And you know, the emotions and feelings just went out the door. I said, how you doing? She said, with no expression, I'm jumping up and down inside. That's what she said. I'm jumping up and down inside. And you know what? She lived for God a long time. She got crossed up, and God took her to heaven. But God made a change out of that woman. He makes a change out of every person that gets born again. Every person that gets saved, God changes them by His power. Have you ever been changed? I mean, have you ever really, really been changed? Your soul is valuable. You know, if you summarize that thing down, that verse 26, 196 million square miles, 8 billion people, and $500 trillion, God would say, that soul I put in you is worth more than every bit of it. Amen. Amen. Have you been changed? Has God changed you by His power? You can't make it to heaven on a, I think so. Oh yeah, you know, I did all that. No, you better look away from the mechanics, the prayers and the altars and things you're looking at. You better look beyond the church membership, and you better look in here and say, have I ever been changed by the power of God inside my heart? I'm telling you, everybody in this building that knows they're saved, if you went to them and you said, tell me, did God change you? Tell me, did God make you a new creature in Christ? And without hesitancy, they would say, yes, he made me a new creature in the Lord. Let's pray. I'm done. Father, I thank and praise you for your Son. I honor you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that, Lord, you gave so men could be saved, could know you as the Lord. Father, I beg of you tonight, the Lord, to kind of dig in people's hearts, dig in people's souls, and, Lord, help them look down inside and see if they have really been made a new creature in the Lord. Father, save those unsaved. Encourage those that are saved, and we'll honor you in Christ's name. All right, Pastor. Thank you.